coming again this morning to our series on being a disciple. If you've been with us over the last 2 weeks, you will know that we have already considered together what Jesus means by being a disciple. Unless we are prepared to love him more than anyone else, even ourselves, unless we are prepared to carry our cross daily with the humility that involves, unless we are prepared to follow him wherever that leads, unless we are prepared to give up everything for him, you cannot be my disciple, says Jesus. Our priorities, our attitudes, our direction, our stewardship are all changed dramatically when we come into a living relationship with Jesus. And yet, as we learnt last week, despite those clear qualifications for being a disciple, many people today seem unsure as to whether they are Christians, uncertain as to whether they are in a right relationship with God. So last week we considered Paul's exhortation in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Coming to that place of confessing sin and professing faith, where we are depending on Christ's work for spiritual life, where we are receiving God's Spirit for spiritual living, means being a disciple is Christ in you and you in Christ. This morning I want us to move on to the subject of being a disciple and the church. It may be that in the minds of some people, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus has very little, if anything, to do with the church. When we consider a series entitled Being a Disciple, we anticipate that it will be rather individualistic in its emphasis and its application. My prayer life, my study of Scripture, my need to obey, my desire for holiness, my quest for guidance. Yet what we must be aware of, and it is a failing in our wider society, and sometimes even in modern evangelicalism, is that there can be an unbiblical stress on me and my walk with the Lord and my individual needs and my personal ministries. And that can lead us to believe that the existence of anyone else or any other Christian is totally incidental. That Christianity, the Christian faith, following Christ is just about me and my God in splendid isolation. And this is a real issue. The mix of individualism, plus all the access we have to sermons and church services on television and on the internet, and confinement in home during the COVID epidemic, have all conspired to lead some who profess to be Christians to live out their lives without ever considering, and certainly without ever acting upon, what the Bible teaches regarding the church. If that is your concept of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus in solitary confinement, then I have to tell you that that is not the biblical concept. Assurance of salvation leads by the witness of God's Holy Spirit to us knowing fellowship with God and fellowship with fellow believers in Christ. Being a disciple brings us into a new vertical relationship with Christ, but it also brings us into a new horizontal relationship with our fellow Christians. That's something that we perhaps don't immediately get excited about. There's a well-known poem that says this: To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. And in a sense, it captures something of the challenge of understanding what the Bible teaches about the church. So I've got three very simple questions for you this morning. The first is this: what is the church? Is the church, for instance, a building? People often say, "See you in church on Sunday," or "I won't be able to be at church next week." And the use of phrases like "in church" or "at church" encourage us to think of church as a building, a place of worship. Now, that is right in how we often use the word church. I remember when we had a group of overseas students in a congregation I was ministering in, we had to explain that it wasn't grammatically incorrect to say, "I attended the church yesterday." But the biblical concept of church is not about place. In fact, it's quite possible that it wasn't until the 4th century that Christians actually began to meet in a place set aside for worship. Is the church then a profession or a career? People will sometimes speak of a young person going into the church. There was certainly a time in Britain when for a young man, perhaps as an alternative to going into politics or business or the law, they went into the church. But there is no New Testament pattern to suggest that church offers a means of employment. So is the church then an institution, an establishment? The media speak of interviews with leaders of the church, archbishops and bishops and the like. In England we have the state church, the established church, the Anglican church, the Church of England. But there is no recognition of a state church in the Bible. The church in Scripture is the collective name for Christians, those who are followers of the Lord, those who are disciples of Jesus, those who are servants of Christ, those who are, and some New Testament letters uses this in its opening words, called saints. Now, the saints are not necessarily supporters of Southampton. They might be, but not necessarily. Neither are saints some special group to which Roman Catholics pray. Saints is the title for every Christian, every true disciple of Christ. So, that, for example, Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, "To be a Christian is to be a saint." That may surprise you, but that's what the Bible teaches, someone sanctified by God's Holy Spirit in their life. The church, in a biblical sense, always means people, not property. That's really important to get hold of. The church in the Bible always means people, not property. So when we might speak of the local church, we're speaking of a group of Christians in an area or a community. Or if we speak about the worldwide church, we're speaking about those who know and love Jesus in every corner of the world. It's a great truth, isn't it, that as we've met here to worship, so throughout the world, on every continent, there have been groups of men and women meeting to worship Jesus. So the second question is this: if the church is people and not property, who is the church? In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see images of the worldwide church. It's a triumphant church. It's a church in heaven. It's a church glorified. It's a church gathered to be with Jesus for eternity, consisting of those who are disciples of Christ from every age and generation. And concerning this church, Christ, says John as he writes this letter inspired by the Spirit, Christ has purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Wow. We are familiar with global businesses. Microsoft, Apple, Google. The church is bigger. We're familiar with global brands. Coca-Cola, McDonald's. The church is longer lasting. This brand, it lasts for eternity. The full church is multinational, multilingual, multicultural, multicoloured, multi-aged. But it's not the only aspect of the church that we find in the Bible. The Apostle Peter tells us in his first epistle, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In other words, Peter wants to emphasize that the church is a very, very special group of people. And notice, will you, that Peter is not speaking about the church glorified that is now in heaven, believers of previous generations. He is speaking of what the church is now, today, down here on earth. And his words are true, whether we apply them to the local church or to the worldwide church. Those of you who know your Bibles well will know that there are a number of different pictures given concerning the church. Each of them emphasizes different truths. Each of them points us to different aspects of how to answer the question, who is the church? Let me share just four with you. The church is the body of Christ. That's what we've been reading about here in 1 Corinthians 12. Jesus is the head, and every Christian born again of God's Spirit is part of the body. So that means that we're interrelated and interdependent. It speaks of Christ's leading of the Christian and of every Christian's need of other Christians. Secondly, the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom who will one day receive the church as his bride. So that, as the book of Revelation tells us, there will be the wedding supper of Jesus, the Lamb of God. It speaks of Christ's love for the Christian. Thirdly, the church is the family of God. We are his children. God is our Father, both as Creator and as Redeemer, when we know and love him as the one who has saved us from our sin. It speaks of Christ's relationship with the Christian. Fourthly, the church is the flock of Christ. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and the church are his sheep. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. It speaks of Christ's care for the Christian. So the reality is that the moment we come into a living personal relationship with Jesus, the moment we confess our sins, seek forgiveness, ask Jesus Christ to be our Saviour and Lord, the moment we are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, we are members of the church. There is no second experience. There is no special qualification. There is no form to be filled in. You will not be means tested. You will not have to apply for a visa. You will not require a license. This is what 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. If you, by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, you know and love Jesus, you are in Christ's church. Membership of a local church is the outworking of this truth. So please understand this morning, if you are not in Christ, you are not in Christ's church. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ's church. The church is people, not property, and not any old people. The Greek word is ecclesia. It means called out people. It's where we get the ecclesiastical and other words from. These are people who have been purchased by Jesus dying on the cross. They are blood-bought people. Jesus has paid the price for their sin with his precious blood. They are people who belong to Christ. The church is the possession of Jesus. One of the many things that lots of folks sadly don't understand, living in a land with the state church, the Church of England, there are millions who think that the church belongs to them, that it's somehow part of our national heritage, like Buckingham Palace or the Tate Gallery or the V&A Museum. We have all this discussion about King Charles being the head of the Church of England and praying with the Pope, the head of the Roman Catholic Church. The crucial issue is not about either of these men being head of the church. They need to understand that Christ took that position long ago. The crucial issue for which we must pray is that for King and Pope, they must know and love Christ and be his disciples. So having established what the church is, people, having recognized who makes up the church, we must ask, what are the consequences of being in the church? What is the biblical pattern, as it were, for church life? So thirdly, why the church? As we read through the Bible, we discover a constant theme in the plan of God. A plan to have people for himself who will love and serve him. In the Old Testament, it was the people of the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it's the people of the church, Jew and Gentile, drawn from every nation. There is sometimes a feeling around that derides the church, that Christians are almost embarrassed to speak about the church. So we need to recognize, because the church consists of fallen, sinful men and women, though redeemed, the church militant, the church on earth, the church at Milford-on-Sea Baptist Church will not be perfect. And that goes for pastors, for preachers, and for people as well. The church, as someone said, is where the imperfect are perfectly welcome. But that does not mean that the church, even now, is not very precious to the Lord Jesus. We are his people. He has bought us, shedding his own blood. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. I know sometimes we speak of our church. I understand why that is said, but in reality, it is only ever Christ's church. Therefore, it is never right for Christians to malign, destructively criticize, or belittle the Church of Jesus, any more than to do so for individuals. What we do need to do as Christians is constantly seek to see the Church as Christ sees it. That does not mean naively that we think we've arrived and are perfect. It does mean that we confess our corporate sin, that we seek corporate unity, that we continually desire to be moulded into the likeness of Jesus, that we continually thirst to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that our greatest longing is to be the men and women of God that God wants us to be. Not that the world wants us to be, not even that we want to be, that God wants us to be. So let me ask you this morning, are you a member of Christ's church? A disciple, a follower, a Christian? You may say, well, I take communion. That's something that is really serious. We had a communion service, didn't we, 2 weeks ago? And I reminded you that the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. In taking communion, you and I are saying that we belong to Christ. So if you belong to Christ, if you've come to faith in Christ, have you obeyed the command to be baptized? Have you committed yourself in membership of the local church? Some say, I don't know whether to join the church. My friend, if you say that, you're asking the wrong question. You see, the question is this, not whether to join, but where to join. Every Christian should be in membership of a local church. Where is your spiritual home? Where are you fed from God's word? Where do you enjoy fellowship with God's people? Where do you live out your service for Christ? As we read the New Testament, we see God raising up pastors and teachers. We see elders and what we now call deacons being appointed. Why? Because local churches were being established in various locations. And under shepherds of the Good Shepherd were put in place to care for and nourish and lead and even if necessary discipline God's people. Why the church? Because the church is God's plan for his people. There is no other plan and no other people. Because the church has been called out to worship, our greatest goal is to glorify God. Because the church has been entrusted with the sacraments, the practice of baptism, and the celebration of communion. Because the church has been given the great command to love God and to love our fellow man. Because the church has been equipped by the Spirit to serve and enabled by the Spirit to mature. Because the church has been appointed with the Great Commission to take the good news of Jesus throughout the world in which we live. It is the greatest privilege to be a disciple of Christ and therefore to be part of his church. Every Christian should be in membership of their local church. Remember Peter's words. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Remember the words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, that is those who come to faith in Christ, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. So let me ask you as I finish, does the church include you? Are you counted amongst God's people? And if by God's grace you are, have you followed through on that? Partaking of communion, obeying in baptism, committing in membership. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Again, we pause to reflect on God's word, to recognize this amazing plan that God had from before the creation of the world in which we live. At an appointed time, the Messiah would come, and he would call for himself a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation that would form the church, his people, his body. Father, thank you for the work of grace done in many lives. Thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus, Thank you for purpose in living. Thank you for hope in dying. Thank you for all that it means to be part of the body of Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to live out our lives in Christ in obedience, partaking of communion, obeying in baptism, committing in membership, that we may be faithful and effective as your servants, that we may bring you honour and glory by the people that we are and by the way that we live. And Lord, that our joy in knowing the Saviour may be infectious, that others too may come to know and to love him, whom to know is life abundant and eternal. We ask it in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.